watching my live stream, along with those who, you look pretty alive in the building. Some of you need another cup of coffee, though. I can tell by looking at you. Huh? Yeah. Yes, especially Sean. It's good to see him live. It's been quite an ordeal. Just try not to, swallow him alive when you get around him afterwards. I'm sure he's still recuperating. It's amazing to see you already. And it's a blessing, but a good surprise.
Yes. Amen. We're happy to see you.
All right. We're going to start with a song on page 38. Those of you online don't know what I'm talking about. I should mention Sean Rakes is among us. And we've had him on the prayer list, and we shared that prayer request online, Sean, and had a lot of people praying for you. And how long ago was it? Just about a month ago? You were still. How long ago did you actually come out of the coma? Has it been 4 weeks or?
4 weeks.
That's what I thought, a month ago. So about a month ago now, he was in an induced coma. And now look at him.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Not to put you on the spot or anything. But we are thankful. Praise the Lord for that. This is a wonderful little song. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Choked up back there about it.
That's a great song.
Page 39. And this is My Father's World. Behind Sean, we have Bob and Sherry.
Hello, Bob and Sherry.
Hello.
Good back here.
Thank you. Now, if Tracy's watching online, your visitors came. And so they know Tracy, and she invited them to come, and they're here. Tracy's runs about 15 minutes later than the rest of the world, so she might be here in a few minutes. Oh, that's not her. I thought that was her coming in.
Oh, I thought that was going to be Tracy now.
We all love Tracy.
Yeah.
And, all right, let's sing this another beautiful little song. This is My Father's World.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round he rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the calm of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, and the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems all so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
Amen. Amen. Let's sing one more. Don't get used to it. Great is thy faithfulness. Love this song. Page 40. Right up on the screen now.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Faithfulness.
a cappella chorus.
Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Amen.
Beautiful.
Thank you. That's great singing. For the sake of our visitors, we'll explain we do have a nice crowd with us online. And then there'll be others who will watch this live stream when they wake up on the other side of the world.
Yeah.
And Australia and England and other places like that. So we try to include the onliners as much as we can. And some of them really have shown a lot of appreciation for feeling like they're a part of the crew here. We also have people who watch all over the United States. We have people in Ohio. We actually have people even within a short distance of this area, the shut-ins, or they're attending churches that have been shut down, or they attend churches that don't teach them anything, so they watch ours when they can. And we have a good number of those like that. So we're just happy to be able to minister. Amen?
Amen.
Wherever you are, we want to take you from where you are and get you where you ought to be. Janie's passing out the prayer cards here. If you'd like to put down a prayer request, just lift your hand. She'll give you one. Those of you online can send your prayer requests into bbfohio@protonmail.com. In the meantime, you can silence your cell phones. Jenny, could you stand up and show everybody that baby so they can get it out of their system?
Now you got to pay attention during church. You can't look at this. Hi, Rowan.
Hi, Rowan. Hi.
If there's some way I could just have her sit right here, I'd have the undivided attention.
You sure would, because she talks a lot.
Well, she's quiet she during church.
Like very much so, would she?
She's a lot quieter than some of you. So. All right, our camera crew, we have the camera zoomed in and ready, and the sound check's made. All right. So we start with our current events update. We ask you to hold your questions and comments to the end of our current events update. We do headline reviews in the news. And number one, we just want you to understand the political corruption that is killing our country.
Yeah.
Amen.
This is just an example of something that we mentioned some time ago. Obama, Biden cronies made billions off of China trade deals and regulatory policies. You have to understand that when you see the news and what's going on with foreign policy, when you see what's going on with China big time right now, you have to understand that they make decisions, and the president and the legislature can the president sign executive orders that affect foreign policy. Then also the legislature can pass laws that affect it. And you can watch where these congressmen and senators will, it's basically insider trading. And they will invest money knowing that something's about to happen with an executive order or a law that they can then benefit from. And from this story, it said, former President Barack Obama used his executive powers to impose industry regulations that lowered the value of certain companies and led to financial gains for a firm owned by two close family friends. Yeah. According to Breitbart editor-at-large Peter Schweitzer, the admissions were revealed in Schweitzer's new book, it's a couple of years old actually, Secret Empire, which found a pattern of investments in coal, of all things, offshore mining, and for-profit universities that closely tracked the Obama administration's regulatory policy changes. Billionaire activist Tom Steyer, who himself ran for president, and guess who?
George Soros,
were among the beneficiaries. It's the new wave of corruption in Washington, D.C., Schweitzer said during an interview with Lou Dobbs on Fox Business. So here's how it works. Schweitzer said the Vistria Group, run by Obama's best friend, Marty Nesbitt, drove the for-profit school, University of Phoenix, y'all seen those, into the ground with the regulations, then swooped in to buy it. They come in, they buy it for pennies on the dollar, and lo and behold, the Obama administration says, you know what, we think we're going to let GI money float back into the University of Phoenix. See, they cut off the spigot, it goes bankrupt, they buy it for pennies on the dollar, turn the spigot back on, and now the new owner, Obama's best friend, makes money hand over fist. Just go online. We don't have time to go in depth about that. This is a current event update, so we keep it short. Just go online and go to DuckDuckGo, for example, and put in the search terms politicians who became millionaires after being elected. Just do that. Spend some time reading what comes up. You're going to see that congressmen and senators are elected and use their power to make themselves millions. Millionaires. This is from a left-wing publication, Daily Beast is what it's called. Headline, key Democrat leaders have pocketed millions from guess who?
Pharma.
We were just talking about it downstairs. Been talking to all of you about it for some time now. It's all about the money. They don't care about your health. This isn't about stopping some pandemic that isn't really a pandemic. It's a pandemic if you use the term loosely. If you call every year's flu season a pandemic, then this is a pandemic. This is another one, how politicians make millions off our corrupt political system. This is from overseas, The Guardian, how Big Pharma's money and its politicians feed the U.S. opioid crisis. You want to know why there's such an opioid crisis? It's corruption in politics and Big Pharma. Here's another one from an independent source. Here are the lawmakers making a ton of money off of what? The coronavirus. And like I said, we don't have time to go through all those stories, but those are the stories you'll see if you do that search. And you will note that only a couple of those are from news sources. You see, if you go on any search, I'm using Brave Search. I never use Google. Don't use Google. Never use Google. Amen? I hope you're getting that. Don't use Google. And get off of YouTube and Facebook and Twitter unless you're keeping in touch with your family and that's all you're doing on there. Use it. Become a Facebook, Twitter, YouTube minimalist because they are making money off of you to kill you. They make money off of your use of their website so they can destroy you and your families. And if you go on a good web search and put in those terms that I said, you click on that little tab up there that says news. You see it up there? It's underneath where you put the search terms. You'll see all images, news, videos, or something to that according to which search. If you click on the news tab and open it up, you don't see stories. Why? Because the pharmacies own your news. Turn the news on and count how many of the ads are from pharma.
Oh, yeah.
Then find out they sponsor even over and above running ads. They own it. They are never going to tell you the truth about coronavirus and the vaccine, ever. Well, I said there, you click on it, you won't see any reports on the corruption. And I just have to throw this in. I don't think I want to talk about it here. Well, let's see. I might bring it up here. I can't remember what my last slide was on here. But this is just a heads-up alert. They're drumming up hysteria for a new COVID variant already. They're calling it Omicron. Uh-huh. You know, it's not supposed to be Omicron.
Yeah, I read that too.
And how do they pronounce it in the press? It's Xi in Greek.
What?
Xi in Greek. But that's how the Greek, but they, because of the president of China, how does he pronounce it? I can't remember how he pronounced it.
Xi?
Yeah.
G,
but it's an XI, right?
Yeah.
Which is exactly what the variant is supposed to be.
Right.
XI. But they're afraid that people will pronounce it G or she or whatever and identify China.
It's the China virus.
The China virus. So they skip to Omicron, which is another alphabet. It's all after the Greek alphabet. Yeah, Rick.
I read yesterday, and I need to follow up, that the vaccine manufacturers a month ago got approved for the variant that showed up a few days ago.
Yeah. Yeah, the vaccine for the variant was already approved before we even knew the variant was.
And a South African doctor said it's a mild disease.
And that was true. You remember Delta? They made a big deal about that. And it was more contagious, but it was also less dangerous, less extreme, and all that. So Newsmax reported it this way. Asian and European countries alarmed by new COVID variant tighten curbs. They're already shutting down again over a variant that is not even as dangerous as the original. And a reminder, I did put it in there. Even the original COVID variant did not kill even a third of the number claimed. Every time you hear anybody say more than 700,000 people have been killed by COVID, you're looking at either a liar or a brainwashed robot. Amen. They count anybody, if you were shot in the head and when you died, you tested positive for COVID, they counted you. If you lived in Ohio but died in Michigan, both states counted you.
Yep.
Wow.
And that's been going on since the very beginning, and they even got the doctors, Burks, I think is her name, and others on video admitting it. They have screenshots of the CDC admitting it. So this is the question you always have to ask when anybody talks about COVID death statistics. Died of COVID versus died with COVID. We will never have exact numbers on this. Not going to happen. This is the sort of dishonesty you get when you ask this present administration questions about false claims that our senile president is making.
Go ahead. Last night, the president again said more Americans have died from COVID-19 than died in World War I, World War II, Vietnam War, and now at 9/11. The numbers don't bear that out. So why has he said that again for a second time?
Well, I think it's, I'll have to check on that specifically for you. I don't have the numbers all in front of me either, but if it's important to you, I will follow up with you after the briefing on it.
Well, you've been called out for it once before, so it was a surprise. We know you did a line-by-line edit, so it was a surprise that it went in again.
Well, I'm glad you're focused on the important business, but I'm happy to check on it for you.
See, the fact that the president is a liar and telling people things that he knows is not true, he's been told it isn't true, that COVID has killed more people than all of our wars combined. He's been told it's a lie. He keeps repeating it. And according to her, this reporter is not really concerned with important things. That was sarcasm. I'm glad you're concerned.
That was condescending.
Yes.
That was just horrible.
That is just, when the people talk to you like that, that just tells you, you do not matter to them. You do not matter to them. Shut up and be the herd. That's what they're telling you. The message to you is shut your mouth and obey.
The next step is to do it by force.
That's coming. Down in Australia, they're rounding up the Aborigines and forcing them to get the shot. What did they do first? Disarm them. Gun confiscation leads to that kind of thing. And it always goes hand in hand. So, and we believe that it is wrong to allow the government to inject you with something that you personally are uncomfortable having injected in your body, because it was developed using aborted cell stem cells. Murdered babies are being used for these. It's also wrong to force it on somebody because they don't even know what it's going to do to you. It's a complete experiment. It's been killing people and making people deathly ill, and they survived, but that's short term. We do not know long-term effects. Now they got you over a barrel where you've got the two shots, or the one in Johnson & Johnson, I think. But now it's boosters. And they're going to nail you every 3 months. We have 300 plus million people in this country. Do the math. You are cash cows. Everybody on three. One, two, three. Moo. That's how your government and big pharma sees you. And until you resist that and stand and say, not me, then they're going to keep doing it. But enough people are resisting, by the way, that it's really making it. We're making their communist takeover very difficult. Aww. And we'll call on Sean first when I get done here. But I just want you to look at this. Inflated number, 750,000. It's more like 200,000 or less. Yeah. And almost all of those are very old, very sick people with comorbidities. In a country of 320 million, that's less than 1%. It's less than 1%. That's another. That's another thing. Those of you know, my doctor has been under threat of his license because he saved people's lives giving them ivermectin. So that's where we're, and I want Sean Rakes to be the first that I call on there. Right. They haven't had enough time to study the virus or the vaccine and its effects.
It affects
everybody differently. Yeah. And why can't, listen, if it wasn't about money, then the question would be, why can't you just be honest with people? But the reason they can't be honest with people is because they would lose money. And it's all about money. Back in the back. All right, Sean.
Yeah, we're already having problems with our doctors.
Yeah.
My wife went to get a yearly exam as usual, and they're already pushing everybody not to bring a friend or a spouse with you.
Yeah.
And they are asking weird questions, not only if you've been vaccinated, which is really none of their business.
Right.
But they're also asking questions like, do you still have all your body organs?
Yeah.
Because we are cattle, we are being harvested.
Yeah.
And we're already having to speak back. We've already had to fight not to have to wear a mask. Mm-hmm. Now it's not enough to wear a mask. You got to take your dirty mask off and wear one of their clean ones, which yeah. are released to be loaded with rat bites.
And some people, yes, it's all true. And some people are relieved when they say you don't have to have the shot, but you do have to do testing. Well, number one, even if your health insurance were to pay for that, everybody's health insurance is going to go up as a result. But they're also not even paying for it and making people pay for their own test. That's a pay cut. And you're going to have to do it once or every week or two?
Sticks on my finger. That's
the cheapest I've heard is like $35 to $50 a pop.
What?
Do that. Add that up once or twice a week throughout the entire year. That's your cost. Then multiply that by the 300 million people doing it. Money, money, money. Janice?
Ask my boss questions about that, because he's all for Joe Biden. He would love to have that mandate, and then once or twice a week, the caregiver pays for the test, and then if it tests positive, stay home for 10 days without paying.
Yeah.
Imagine how often.
And they're
I said, what about false
Yeah, that's the thing, is these tests don't work. You, if you get a positive or a negative, it does not matter because it doesn't really mean you got it or not. And you can take the test two or three times. They've proven it. People have taken the test and they know they have COVID and take it two or three times and it's negative all the time. Other people are asymptomatic but told they're positive, but then they take the test again and it's negative. So you have to have an accurate test before it matters at all. And now you're forcing everybody to take it and pay for it. Rick, it would be my last one.
Last fall, I was reading that the overinflation of deaths was at 1,600%, which is basically take whatever number they have and divide it by 32, and you're getting more of a closer real number.
Yeah.
So if you have 750,000 divided by 30, you're down to about 25.
And right along that, he's got to be my last, but it, right along with that, the VAERS reporting system, they're telling you that it's probably exaggerated, when the reality is past studies have shown it's probably about 1,000% more than what you're reading there.
Because it's underreported.
So, all right. Let's go ahead and get into our Bible study. There's your current events update. As we begin in Luke chapter 14, get into our Bible study. And ask Brother Chuck in the back, if you would, open Bible study prayer.
Heavenly Father, truly thankful for this day. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, and the love that you provide us. And thank you for providing us bread to teach us the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, Luke 14, and they could not answer him. And folks, this isn't on purpose. It's what we go verse by verse through books of the Bible. God wrote the Bible that way and expects us to read it, study it, and expects us pastors to teach it from beginning to end. And we just happen to come to this text, which is going to be very pertinent for what we were just discussing. And they could not answer him. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. Sometime after prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem, in our previous study, we saw that. Pick up in chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Join me in the even-numbered verses. I'll begin with verse 1. And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace, and he took him, and healed him, and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Amen? So we will now see that Jesus' priority was not to be liked. And this is a theme that you'll hear from time to time here, because it's a theme from time to time in your Bible. Amen. Jesus was not a typical TV preacher.
Amen.
Your typical TV preachers preach sermons, so-called, and sell books to be liked. They tell you all the wonderful things you want to hear instead of the things you need to hear. And they want to sell books, the love of money.
Yep.
And if you're going to sell a book, the cover isn't going to say something like, you're all going to hell. Amen?
Amen?
I mean, you try to sell a book, it says you're all going to hell. But you know what? Without Jesus Christ, you're all going to hell. But if you have Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. You're not going to see people trying to sell those books. A lot of publishers wouldn't even put them out there. But Jesus' priority was not to be liked. Verse 1, it says, And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day. Look at his last four words. That they watched him. You ever been around somebody you know is just waiting for you to do something they can just jump on? They can latch onto you, take a bite out of you. You ever been there?
Yeah.
Couple of you. I'm talking family. I'm talking maybe it happened to you a couple days ago on Thanksgiving. Yeah. And you go and you show up and they're just looking for that family in the my family growing up was that family in the neighborhood. We were the one family that went to church faithfully. They could not wait. They just wanted to see, not all of them, some of our neighbors are good people. But there were certain people in the neighborhood that would have loved to have seen my dad come pulling up at 2 o'clock in the morning drunk, standing in the front yard yelling at my mom and throwing beer bottles. They'd have loved it.
Not Bob Miller.
That didn't happen. And they would have loved to have heard, you know, fights. And, of course, when we became teenagers, they did. And there's a few times they heard the voices raised and that sort of thing. Because sometimes dealing with teenagers gets ugly. But that's what they're looking at you. They're not looking at you thinking, you know, you all seem so happy. There's so much peace in your home. They're looking at you thinking, that peace can't last. And just waiting for the explosion. And that's what they're doing with Jesus. They're looking at Jesus and thinking, he's going to mess up. They don't believe Jesus is God who came as a man. They don't believe that he's the prophesied Messiah that we read about in Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God.
Amen.
See, they don't see Jesus as the fulfillment of those. So what do they see him as? They see him as they want to see him. They don't want to lose their power. If Jesus turns out to be this Messiah, they'll lose their power. And folks, behind a lot of what's going on in our day today is all about power.
Yeah.
But power goes hand in hand with money. And the love of money is the root of all evil. We, again, discussing this downstairs, and you've heard me say this many other times, when you see something that doesn't make sense, chase the money trail.
Amen.
You'll almost find out, almost every time find out that's what's behind it. So first of all, in this context, we see we have a chief Pharisee. So he's one of the big boys.
Yep.
It's on the Sabbath. For a Jew, that's top of the line importance, the Sabbath. And if they saw you out doing anything, man, they were going to bring you in front of the judges. They had added all kinds of rules that weren't even in the Bible, by the way. And so now Jesus, in front of this chief Pharisee on the Sabbath, he's being watched. And I don't know about you, but you're going to think it's crazy. I'm standing up here and all you're looking at me because I'm the teacher right now. But I really don't like being the center of attention. When I'm teaching, I try to make the Bible the center of attention.
Amen.
I want the book, the Word of God, to be the center of attention.
Amen.
That's why when you see our stuff, we have any signs or the website or whatever, I don't put this face on all of our stuff, you know? I don't want, when you think of BBF, the first thing you look at, you know?
Thank you.
That's just not a good place. I don't like that. You know, there's been a lot of people who don't run for political office because they just don't like being under a microscope. It's just not a fun place to be. But Jesus took it on. And so the stage is set. We move to verse 2. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Now, that sounds like a funny kind of name for a disease, but if you've known anybody who has it, it can be a very bad condition. It's described as an illness where a part or all of the body swells with too much water. And sometimes it can be the legs or just one leg or an arm, or, and the other people, their whole body just swells up. That's part of what happens to me when I've had to go on steroids and I start to just kind of look a little more poofy, you know, because it just kind of hits me all over and it can have bad effects on you. I found one of the least difficult pictures to show you just to give you an idea. But you see the difference. That's the same person. The left leg there is just pretty normal looking, and the right leg, you see what it looks like. And so for an idea of what this man may have been suffering from, there you go. Jesus will now pick a fight.
Amen.
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 I know that's not the Jesus some people are brought up on. But you know what you'll find when you read this book? You're going to find out Jesus is a little different than the one you see out there in the world.
Amen.
little different from the one on TV all the time.
Yeah.
Just go by the book and you'll find that out. And here, he's going to pick a fight. I mean, there's no reason for him to do what he's going to do right now, except for he wants to bring this out. You know, sometimes you're going to deal with, let's just say somebody's got a condition on their skin, and what they have to do. I had this thing on my back as a big cyst. Thankfully, it wasn't cancerous, but they had to draw that thing out, and I had to go through a little ordeal, and then they cut it out, you know. I didn't sit there the whole time telling the doctor, "You're mean. Why are you doing this to me? Leave me alone." You know, it was necessary to have that done so that I wouldn't have this thing turn into a hunch, you know. And it just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. So he took it off there, and it's been gone for years. I'm thankful for that. Well, see, that's how God has to deal with us. And a lot of times we don't like it. But when God's dealing with us, sometimes it can get a little painful. Even a little ugly.
Yeah.
But when it's all said and done, if you let him do his work, he's a very good surgeon. His best surgery is done on the heart, by the way. He's a superb heart surgeon. He's also a very good fighter. Our God is a man of war. Verse 3. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" See, he's not going to take this lady with the this man with the dropsy. He's not going to take him outside and walk him down the street and privately heal him. He's going to, before he even heals him, start the fight. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they taught such. They themselves would do certain things on the Sabbath day, even though technically it would be a violation of the Sabbath. But yet then they cared less about people than they did their own selves. So Jesus is basically saying to them, are you going to defend what you actually teach? Are you going to defend it? Look, scripture with scripture. Remember in the previous chapter, look over back in chapter 13. We went over these verses. And verse 14 says, and the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said to the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them therefore come and be healed. Can you imagine that? Somebody's sick and they're in pain, they're suffering, and you show up on the Sabbath and the Pharisee says, you're not going to be healed today, come back tomorrow. When the healer is right there ready to heal, and what's he do? Verse 15, the Lord then answered and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years? Been sick for 18 years and you're telling her to go home? Shouldn't she be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? So Jesus forces people to a point of decision. Will the Pharisees defend their claims? They're not going to. Look what it says, verse 4. Read those first five words. They held their peace. Why? You can't get people to defend indefensible things out in the open. That's the kind of thing they do behind closed doors. That's the kind of thing you do, you know, in secret sessions, congressional committee meetings. That's the thing you do at, midnight on Christmas Eve, like they did the Fed. That's the way you do it. The dark of night, secret meetings. How many times have things been decided in what they call the smoke-filled back rooms? Yeah. Happens in religion. Happens in this case. Where with Jesus, they wanted everything to be done outside of any kind of technical or legal sense by intimidation, by force, but because they have no defense, they only have power. Some of you are awake and getting what I'm saying.
Amen.
Does that sound familiar? That's your world right now. That's what you're dealing with right now. Tyrants abuse power with mandates, not with persuasion or freedom. I'm not out to make enemies, but I'm not out to be liked by people who are acting like communists. You're going to act like a communist. I don't want to be your friend.
Amen.
And these private corporations and businesses forcing people to get a shot that doesn't even work for a pandemic whose death rate is exaggerated extremely, most of whom getting the shot have very little risk of getting extreme illness and dying. And when you try to defend your personal convictions, they tell you to shut up and obey.
Yep.
That's life in America right now. And verse 4 continues and says, "And he took him and healed him and let him go." Jesus knew good and well what this was going to do. Jesus knew it was going to upset some people. What did Jesus do? What's right.
Yeah.
He did not concern himself with what people thought of what he did. He just did what's right. Just do what's right. That's why, on the other hand, I have to say this. We've not told everybody, anybody, they shouldn't do this or shouldn't do that. We just tell you, here's the information. Now you do what's right for you. Freedom. Whatever happened to freedom in America? And Jesus is looking at these guys who have used power to intimidate obedience, even when biblically they didn't have a leg to stand on. These people in our country don't have a constitutional leg to stand on. But when you got the guns, that's what you do. So Jesus does what's right, and he knows their thoughts, by the way. He's got one up on us here. The problem we have is a lot of times we just can't really tell what's going on inside that head when we're looking at that other person and trying to deal with them. What's going on? I don't understand this. How many of you have friends and relatives and loved ones who otherwise seem sane, seem intelligent?
Yeah.
Then they speak.
Yes.
You're like, amen. What is wrong with you? I mean,
they're just throwing away all their knowledge.
It's a deception. Then verse 5 says, and answered them. After he heals the guy and just lets him go. And answered them, saying, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" Jesus confronts their hypocrisy with facts. The same guy complaining about him healing a man of dropsy, if his cow fell in a ditch, he would violate the Sabbath and go get that ox and pull him out. And all the leaders would say it's okay because that ox is very important to his livelihood. Think of that. They would rescue an animal they owned, money, money, money,
yep,
but not a suffering fellow human being. Certain people get under a satanic spirit and don't care about human beings anymore.
Yeah.
Right. I am an animal lover. I love animals. We have Cammie, our little puppy. You'd think we were nuts. We treat her like a little girl. And you'd probably think we were crazy. We talk to her and everything. It's just weird. And because we love her. And contrary to popular opinion, I love cats. I'm just very allergic to them. But those of you who have cats know what I'm talking about. And I don't know people who have bunny rabbits. And I even know people who have pot-bellied pigs. They'll tell you the same sort of thing. Animals are wonderful. I also love them on my plate under certain circumstances. You know, I'm not that kind of an animal rights type of extremist. I believe animals have their place, and sometimes it's next to the mashed potatoes. Amen? You see, that's because the Bible itself gives you a balanced view of animals and how you're supposed to treat them and all that. And I think you should be much more humane than a lot of these people are when it comes to the way they treat their animals, even when they're raising them for food. I think you should be very... the righteous man cares for his beast, according to the book of Proverbs.
Amen.
But with that said, never does a human being get put above an animal. If you ever put... I'm sorry. It never does an animal get put above a human being. You guys are looking at me like... Yeah.
Sarcasm?
Be the president of PETA with that attitude.
Yeah, really.
But it's, you do need to check your attitude that you don't put animals above humans.
Yeah.
And if you get those mixed up, then and it, not just you saying it wrong, but you really believe that, and there's a real problem there. And but you know what? There are a lot of people today who don't care about you at all. They would flip their lids over a puppy being treated the way you're treated, but don't care if you are. Jane?
It's been like that for a while. With the Terry Schiavo case, Glenn Beck actually made that point. He got on air and was telling people that if his book didn't make X amount of dollars by the end of the week, he was going to kill a puppy.
Yeah.
And he got so many letters, phone calls,
yeah,
saying, "How dare you? You can't do that."
Yeah.
It was a made-up puppy, not even real. But, and people got upset. But they try and do that to Terry Schiavo, and they're like, "Oh, I don't see anything."
Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly. And you probably see so many examples of it today, you couldn't list them all. There's something about anytime man gets away from God, he just totally loses his, what the Bible calls, natural affection.
Yeah.
Goes out the window. So here's a personal challenge. When your own rules violate God's word, you are not operating under his spirit. These Pharisees had made up these rules. They violated God's word. You're not to add to God's word. You're not to subtract from God's word. Jesus will elsewhere say, by your traditions, you're making the word of God of none effect. And that's the effect that it has whenever you add your own rules. Doug and I were talking about, especially in years past, some of our Baptist churches. I grew up in a church that wasn't like this, but I knew some of my other Baptist friends in school who went to churches where, you know, if you had hair over your ear and over your collar, you couldn't take part in the church sport teams. If you didn't show up with a suit and tie, you couldn't be in the choir or usher. If a woman showed up in slacks, you know, it's like, as we were talking, that most people don't really look into the background of why these rules get heaped on them. Originally, nobody wore slacks. They say, well, it's men's attire. You came up with that later on. Originally, the reason why women with what we call slacks today, they called them different things, knickers and things back when they originally started wearing them. The reason they didn't want certain women to wear those was because of class. It had nothing to do with the Bible.
Yeah.
There's a certain class that didn't want any other but women in their class wearing those knickers or pants because it was a degrading thing to them, that they were bringing their whole class down. Then it leached over into churches, and they decided, well, we better find some Bible reason for this. And so they found where women shouldn't wear men's attire. Well, it's not a man's attire. If it's women's pants, if it's women's pants, it's not man's attire.
Amen.
And I've told this story, I'll make it quick, but I had a lady I worked with who said she wouldn't come to church because she didn't have a dress. I said, well, if it means that much to you, we'll buy a dress. We'll buy you a dress. No, I don't want you to do that. And I said, well, think of this. She had these slacks on. They were this kind of a baby blue corduroy type pants and everything. I said, bring those in tomorrow. This is way back. We're going way back, about 30. This is about 28 years ago. I weighed about 190 pounds. And I said, you bring those slacks in tomorrow, and I'm going to wear them. She said, you are not. I said, I will too. You bring those slacks in tomorrow, and I'll wear them. And we'll see how many people ask why I've got girls' pants on. And that's a fact. If I had put, she didn't do it. But back in high school, I put on one of my sister's pair of slacks and a sweater. And I came downstairs. My dad looked at me and said, get back up there and take that stuff off. You're not going to school looking like that. TMI. Reason I was doing it was Halloween time and they were having dress up. And so I was going to wear my sister's outfit and have everybody call me Susan all day, because they used to always say we looked alike. And he had me turn right around. Why? Because those slacks were girls. You see how silly it is? By the way, anytime any Christian person, group, church, denomination, or whoever, if they throw these dumb rules at you, forget them. But don't let that affect you and Jesus. That's not him. He's not the problem. Christians... People are shocked sometimes to hear Christians say this or a pastor say this, but some of the Christians I've met are some of the stupidest people I've ever met. Some of them are the meanest people. Because anybody can say they're a Christian. So what do? You know, if they're not acting like a Christian and they're trying to intimidate and force you into their little box or whatever, forget them.
Amen.
But don't forget Jesus.
Amen.
Don't ever walk away from Jesus. He's not the problem. You stay in his word, stay in prayer, and walk with him till you find somebody who's of like faith. Amen. Because when your own rules violate God's word, you're not operating under his spirit. His spirit is right here in these words. Jesus said, amen. These words that I speak, they are spirit, capital S, and they are life. They're inseparable. You want to know if you're functioning in the Spirit of God, you'll always be right by this book.
Amen.
The words of God. And when you're not, you're not. So we close there in verse 6. And they could not answer him again to these things. Every single Christ-rejecting power elite will be just as silent on Judgment Day. They, the Pharisees, could not answer Jesus when he confronted them with their hypocrisy, that they would save a mule, but not this man with dropsy. They had nothing to say. They stood there silent. You know who else is going to stand there silent? Is every Christ-rejecting fool. When this life is over and stands before God, sitting on a throne, realizing just how small we are, sinners, and that sinner having rejected Jesus Christ, standing there in his sin, unforgiven, before God. Silence. You know, the only thing I can find in Scripture they're going to say? They'll confess that Jesus is Lord. But they're not going to try to defend themselves. The evidence will be laid out in a way that'll be so undeniable, so clear. You think holograms are great. I think what they're going to use at judgment, what God uses at judgment day, will blow that away, whatever it is. And we're going to actually see the evidence laid out. There'll be no defense. Some of these people think they're going to get up there and argue with God. They are not going to argue with God. And all of these people using their power, whether in religion, politics, big pharma, any other source of power, and they're abusing people, Christ-rejecting fools, when they stand before God on that judgment day, they will be silent. You will either praise the Savior on his throne or confess his lordship as a guilty sinner. That's the two places you're going after this life. You're either going to praise him while he's on his throne or confess his lordship. I just want us to close in Revelation 19. Turn there real quick. Revelation chapter 19 and 20. We're going to go from one chapter to the next real quick. Revelation 19 verse 5. And this is what it's going to be like if you're a Christian and you go to heaven. Beginning verse 5 says, "And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." Verse 6, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." I can't wait to be in that crowd. Amen. It continues. Read verse 7 with me. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." See that? So time of worship and praise. You're going to have a smile ear to ear. You're going to be full of joy. All things have passed away as far as this world and all the cares of this world. You're in the presence of God. Pure joy.
Woo-wee.
If you're saved.
Yeah.
Amen.
Turn over a page in Revelation 20, though. This is the alternative. If you're not saved and going to praise him at a throne, then you're unsaved and you'll stand here. Verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." Read 14 and 15 with me. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." Did you see any reference of anybody there trying to argue their case?
Nope.
Silence. You're either going to praise him or stand in silence being judged. And the only thing you'll say is elsewhere said in Romans 14:11, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." So live for the moment when you face God. Amen. How many of you heard that? Live for the moment.
Yeah.
Period. Don't put a period there. You're not living for this moment. Live for the moment when you face God. Amen. If your whole life is directed toward living for the moment you stand before God, that's got to make a big change. Amen?
Yeah.
That's got to have a great effect on you. And that's the idea. So musicians, come forward as I give a little final word. This can get a little personal because sometimes, especially those of us who have been saved for a little while, been Christians a little while, and maybe we even feel like we've got things going good, we're serving the Lord, we know God's pleased with us. But then that can turn into a thing where you start to think you're better than other people.
Yeah.
That's the Pharisee attitude. So once in a while, it's good to just kind of check yourself and make sure that you're not putting on the Pharisee attitude about other people. Other people have sins, and you'll see those, and you can get to think, wow, I'd never do that. Can't imagine. That's just terrible. You better watch it. The thing to do is to pray for that person. You might even be able to speak to them and encourage them to get things right with God, but not in a condemning fashion. You better watch it. But For the grace of God go I.
Yep.
And so we need to, as Christians, fight any encroachment into our own spirit where we have that attitude about it. Let me tell you something. If I know some of you, and if we were to tell some of the sins you committed and put them out here in the front, people would be appalled.
Amen.
Even though God's forgiven you, it'd be hard for people to forgive those sins.
Yeah. Amen.
That's why you're never supposed to do that. You're not supposed to get up and you confess them to God.
Amen.
There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You talk to God, you confess your sins to him, and here's the other thing. He's never going to look at you and say, whoa, now that's just too much. God's never going to listen to you confess a sin and not forgive it. There's no sin too big for God.
Amen.
You're not a Christian, there's no sinner that he will not save.
Amen.
If you are a Christian, you sin, you feel ashamed, you ought to. Every one of us when we sin should feel ashamed. But don't turn on God and run away. Turn toward God. Confess it. Let him forgive you. If you've wronged one of the brothers, sister, or anybody, wronged anybody, go to them and try to make it right. Only what you can humanly do. And if you've done what you can humanly do to make reconciliation, you've done all you can. Beyond that, he will forgive you. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But one thing he doesn't like is for him to forgive you and then you to turn around and be unforgiving. Those who have been forgiven should be forgiving.
Amen.
The only time we don't have a forgiving attitude is when we can tell someone's not really repentant. They're not really sorry. They're just sorry for being caught. Sorry for the trouble. But when you see a contrite spirit and someone's really sorry for what they've done, forgive. Luke 17:3. All right, I want to close with that word before we sing. If you take your hymn book, turn to page 42. We'll close with this wonderful song, All Hail the Power. Stand if you can. Give that intro again. 42. All four verses.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord.
Jenny, to just play through that for a minute. I never want to take for granted we have people watching live. I just want all of our visitors and everyone here to understand, none of us are saved because we're good people.
Amen.
We're saved in spite of our sin.
Amen.
Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood, and paid the full price for the sins of the world.
Amen.
They took him off that cross, having pierced his side, with the water and the blood flowing out. He was dead, placed in the tomb. And after 3 days, he demonstrated who he was. He demonstrated that he was God in human form. He demonstrated his power over sin and death and rose bodily from the grave. He's the only one to do it permanently, by the way. No other religious leader's ever done it. No other person's done it. Jesus alone rose from the dead by his own power, demonstrating his power to save you and me. Demonstrating his power to save you from your sins and to raise you from the dead to eternal life. That's Christianity. Beyond that, people get into other things, but that's Christianity. And if you believe that, you repent from whatever it is you believe at this moment, sins you're holding on to, attitudes, convictions, whatever, turn empty-handed toward God and say, I believe. You say it in your heart and confess it with your mouth. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. And at that moment, you're saved. That moment, you become a member of the body of Christ. That's all there is to it. And so with that, and knowing you have eternal life, and you're going to spend eternity with the saints in the presence of the angels and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost for eternity, then you sing this song and you really understand what it means. And there's coming a day we're going to sing like this in front of Him. Amen. Let's practice right now. Let's pick up in verse 3 again.
Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial globe, to Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. To Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all.
Sing out on the last.
Oh, that with yonder sacred
people say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, onliners, get those requests into bbfohioprotonmail.com. You may be seated. Hold your hand up if you have a prayer card. Janie will collect those and bring them forward as we say goodbye to the onliners on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air.